Welcome to the Berwyn United Methodist Church audio podcast. I'm Kevin Rutledge, pastor of Berwyn United Methodist Church, and I'm so glad you're joining us. Each week, we share portions of our worship service, including Bible readings, the sermon, and pastoral prayer, creating a space for reflection and connection. In this week's episode, we'll journey through the story of Jonah, beyond the whale. We'll explore themes of grace, repentance, and God's transformative mercy in ways that challenge and inspire us in our own lives. Together, we'll dig into what Jonah's story reveals about the struggles and beauty of following God's call. Before we begin, I want to invite you to subscribe to our podcast or share it with others who might be encouraged by these messages. And if you'd like to support the ministries of Berwyn United Methodist Church, you can do so by visiting our website at berwynumc.org. Now let's open our hearts and minds as we enter this time of worship.
Pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you that your Spirit is among us, that your grace upon grace is bestowed upon us, that we have been gathered in this place in one another's company to lift one another up, to sing praises to you and be transformed by your presence, so that our lives, our hearts, and our spirits might be enlivened and nourished as we go about your work. May all that I say this day be pleasing to you, and whether through me or in spite of me, may we all be transformed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The first reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And that a bit unlikely, but anyway. The captain came to him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
We continue reading in the book of Jonah, which only has four books, so I do encourage you after today, if you're intrigued by this story or anything that you hear today, go back and revisit it, reread it. It doesn't take long, and there's a lot in there. We start on chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone's great and small put on a sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. No human being or animal, nor herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God, and all shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to try something. I have a feeling of how it's going to turn out, but I have no idea, so let's find out. I'm going to say a word, and I want you all to say as loud as you can, or as loud as you know what I mean, so I can hear you, the first word that comes to mind. Jonah. I knew that was, I had a feeling that's the answer I was going to get. Jonah is 4 chapters long, and the whale only appears in the second chapter in a little bit of verses, and yet it consumes the whole story. It's the thing that captivates our hearts and minds. It's the things that we latch to in this story as we try to make sense of this book. It's the thing that grabs our attention, probably because part of it is we wonder, how is it possible? How is this miraculous event of a man being swallowed by a whale or a fish even possible? And we get so caught up in that question that we seem to fixate on it. We fixate on that part of the story because it just seems so improbable or impossible. But what if I told you that it is not the most impossible sounding thing in this story? And it probably isn't the most important. That's the case I want to make for you today, because I think this story, these 4 chapters speak to us. But I want to share a little bit of a context of where this is, what it is, and what's going on, because I think it'll make a difference about that impossibility. Jonah takes place in Nineveh is the capital of the country of Assyria. Assyria is the country, the foreign invaders that destroyed the northern kingdom and took them off to exile. Jonah was likely written not only after the destruction of the northern kingdom, but also of the southern kingdom destroyed by Babylon. Assyria, the people of Israel, are no longer those standstill nation that it was under Solomon and his descendants. That promise that God had given to David seems so distant and foreign. And this story takes place in the capital of a foreign invader that destroyed an entire kingdom. To put it in relatively modern terms, this would be similar to a story of a prophet being sent to Berlin in 1939 to proclaim that God is going to bring judgment and to turn away from your ways. I mean, that's the reality, that's the anger, that's the surrounding context of this story. Now, we don't know if this literally happened or if it's more of a novella telling of a story of a prophet and the power of God. And again, when we get caught up in trying to explain the whale and the fish, we get caught up in that and we lose sight of something greater. Because the driving force of this story is grace. Of God's forgiveness and God's calling on people to repent and be transformed, and God's relentless call to Jonah to be the same. In that context that I just gave you, maybe you can understand why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Why he went the exact opposite. We can think of a few reasons, and one of them becomes clear in chapter 4 if you go back and read it. One, Jonah could have been afraid. I'm going into this foreign land. I'm going to teach them that God's going to destroy their city. What are they going to do to me? Probably the same thing that happens to so many of the other prophets that go into a city and say God's going to destroy them. They're going to put me to death. So it could be based out of fear that he runs away. But these were enemies. Maybe he didn't want to risk them finding forgiveness. Maybe he wanted God to destroy them. That's what they deserved. And so if I don't go and if I don't proclaim, then there is no risk that they change from their ways. And God will deal with them as I want them to deal with them. No matter why he runs, he goes in the complete opposite direction. And he sets sail to Tarshish, which you've had to say maybe 5 times, and I think in one paragraph there. It's always fun reading those stories. Now, apparently, he told the people that he was on the boat with why he was there. They knew that he was running away from God because they call him out on it when the storm comes up. And I love this part of the story because Jonah is doing the very opposite of what God wants him to do. He has literally run in the opposite direction. And yet Jonah says, this God that I worship, this God that I follow, is the one causing the storm. He has no doubt in his mind, even though he's doing the very opposite of what his God told him to do, that he is still a follower of God.
That he is still a child of God. The storm rages.
They cast lots to figure out who it is that is causing this calamity, who it is that needs to be dealt with. And I know we as people of science and our world today, we hear that casting of dice and we think randomness. That it's such a weird way to pick something. But in this world, in this time period, you cast lots because there was something between where the dice leave the hand and before they stop on the table, while they're passing through the air, that is when it's thought that the gods or that God can influence the outcome of the dice. There was a trust in the hand of this God that would once it's out of our hands and once it's out of what we can do, that God is going to direct the action and the dice are going to land where they need to fall. This is foreign to us. But they cast the lots and the lots land on Jonah. And I love the people on this ship because they don't worship God. They don't worship Jonah's God. And yet they refuse to throw him overboard, even though he says to do so. Jonah says, this is my fault. The calamity has come upon us. He's fallen asleep in the midst of this storm. And they cast lots and they say, okay, it's me. Jonah agrees it's him. Toss me overboard. And they try to row hard. They try to fight the storm so that they don't toss Jonah overboard. They don't want to be responsible for his life and what happens to him, even though he said, it's my fault. Well, they finally relent. They toss Jonah overboard and God rescues Jonah through a fish. And that's chapter 2. So let's unpack this so far. Jonah, a man of God, a prophet of God, who was told to go to one place, runs in the opposite direction. How many of us may have been in that situation where God is telling us what to do? God is asking us what to do. God has instructed us. We have this internal sense within us that God wants me to go and do this and say this. And we say, nope, not going to do it. It's too hard. It's too scary. Or I don't want to risk what's going to happen if I actually say yes. And yet we go about our lives while we're running away from God and what he wants from us saying, I worship you, God. I claim you and proclaim you and I follow you. So we've got to deal with that disconnect that Jonah did as well. We've got to deal with that disconnect between doing what God has asked us to do and our desire to flee from what God has asked us to do while still proclaiming God as our God. There's a challenge to us. We have to do some soul searching, some heart searching, and say, if I proclaim God as my God, if I claim the God of Jesus Christ as my God and Jesus as my Savior, and I'm doing the very opposite of what Jesus wants me to do, then I've got to deal with that, because either I need to get in line with what Jesus wants me to do, or I've got to be honest and say, maybe I'm not following as closely as I think I am. Maybe I'm not placing my trust in him nearly as much as my mind and heart thinks it wants to. And if that were the end of the story, that would be a harsh reality, because then it relies solely on us. And yet here in this story with Jonah, we see God's grace. We see the grace that he wants to offer to Nineveh, or we will see it. And we see the grace that is offered to Jonah, the man who ran the opposite direction. God did not say, okay, I'm going to use someone else. God did not look at Jonah who ran away and say, I reject you and I am going to leave you and I'm going to go ahead and send a different prophet. There's other people I can call. There's other people that are likely going to do what I asked of them. And so you're done. Sink to the bottom of the sea and drown. Yet the grace of God extended to Jonah does this supernatural thing of calling up a fish from the deep to carry him to dry land. The grace of God offered to Jonah and to us is that, yes, we can go in the opposite direction. Yes, our hearts will fail. Our spirits will fail. Our strength will fail. Our desire to be with God will fail. And we will do the opposite of what God wants us to do. And yet God will call us back. God will still work with us and through us. But at some point, we have to turn around. At some point, we have to see the signs. At some point, we need to relent. And we need to do. That grace is available to us. God is always there waiting for us to turn around and go in the right direction, but we've got to be the ones to turn around. We've got to be the ones to make those decisions, to make that choice. And when we do, we can truly be a part of something tremendous. Which takes us to chapter 3. We are told that Nineveh is a huge city. It takes 3 days to walk across it. Jonah goes a day into that 3-day journey, and he starts proclaiming that God will destroy Nineveh in 40 days. This has to be one of the most effective sermons, one of the most effective prophets that we see in Scripture. Because Jonah only gives those maybe 10 words, in 40 days God will destroy all of Nineveh, and the whole city repents. It starts from the ground up, the city and the people repent, and then it makes its way to the king, and the king tears over his clothes and sits in ashes and wears sackcloth, a form of mourning, of repentance. And he makes a decree that all people and animals will do the same. They shall not eat, they shall not drink, they shall wear sackcloth, and they shall sit in ashes. In this one small statement, this one small message that God gives Jonah to give, an entire city is transformed. And God sees that transformation, the transformation of the enemy of the people of God, and God relents. God's grace is again on full display. This time to the people that we would not expect. Those that would be foreign, those that destroy the kingdom, those that would be despised by God's people. And yet God's grace is available to them as well. How many times do we want to put limits on God's grace, on deciding who is in and who is out, who is right and who is wrong, who is worthy of God's love and who is not? How many times do we want to say, well, their actions, their deeds, they are beyond salvation, they are beyond God's grace, and so whatever happens to them, let it happen to them. One of the reasons that Jonah might have gone the other way. But the people repent. Now, this is where I want you to go home and read this, if you can. if you have the time, which again, it doesn't take long, read chapter 4. Because Jonah's response is one that perhaps we have had as well. Jonah sees the city repent. They see this act. And Jonah's not happy about it. Jonah does not like seeing the fact that the people repented. The best way I can describe it is Jonah pulls up a lawn chair with an umbrella over top it. Now, it's a tree that he sits in the story, but he pulls up an umbrella. He sits in a lawn chair. I imagine him folding his arms and watching and waiting for the city to be destroyed. It's like, God's going to do it. And I want to see it. So I'm going to wait. And Jonah actually gets angry at God for relenting. Jonah gets angry at God for God extending grace to his enemies. Jonah gets angry at God for showing forgiveness to those who repent. And there's a whole part of the story with a worm and a tree. VeggieTales makes the worm talk. So if you need a condensed version of this story, even more so, find VeggieTales. And God ultimately gives this message. Who are you to be angry about what I do with what I have created? Who are you to be angry that I offer grace, the same grace that just got offered to you when you were sinking in the water, when you were running the opposite direction of what I wanted to go, when you repented and turned back and I offered you grace? Why would you withhold that from someone else? And that's where we see why Jonah ran the other direction. He did not want to see Nineveh saved. He did not want to see the people of Nineveh repent and experience God's grace. He wanted them to be destroyed. And yet God's grace is bigger than Jonah's. And thank God for that. Thank God that God's grace is bigger than our grace. Because we want to put limits on who can experience. We want to put limits on who it's offered to. We want to put limits on what happens to those who repent. We want to say, no, those people are just too far gone. And yet God's grace is bigger than that. And I can guarantee that's a good thing, because I know that there are people in this world where me, myself, is outside of God's grace. Where we draw the circle, I believe in a God that goes beyond it. And sometimes, maybe I'm not happy about that. Grace is there. If we believe we are in a world that is in desperate need of God's grace, if we believe that the world, the community that we find ourselves, the nation that we find ourselves, is in need of transformation and repentance, do we believe that God's grace is powerful enough to bring that change? Powerful enough to meet it? Powerful enough to meet not only your transformation and repentance, but everyone else that we might consider as good or evil? On the right side or the wrong side, where change can happen. And if we believe God's grace can extend beyond the borders of what we think God should do, then can we also believe that we have a role to play? That in spite of our desire, our fear of not having the right words, of not having the right theology to explain who God is and what God has done and how God's grace is sufficient, are we afraid of being rejected? Are we that afraid of making someone angry or feeling uncomfortable that we refuse to share any word at all? That we run in the opposite direction or keep quiet when that word needs to be shared? This sermon that Jonah gives is maybe 10 words. I should have counted those words to be sure. But it is short. It is sweet. Maybe not so sweet with the Ninevites. But it is a message that God placed on his heart to give. And when he shares it, when he proclaims it, when he finally turns back to where God wants him to go and he takes part in God's redeeming work, the whole city, the capital of this country,
is transformed and is saved. That should tell us that when God has placed something on our hearts to say, and it doesn't have to be about destruction, open ourselves up to God and say, God, okay, I'll share that. We should be ready for lives to be transformed, for societies to change, for a new way of living in this world that sure has to beat the way it is now. This story is more than just about a whale. It is about grace. Grace offered to each of us as individuals, even when we run away, and grace offered to those people that we think maybe don't even deserve it, and a grace offered to society as a whole to say a new way of living, a new way of being is possible. And all it takes for each person in the story, whether it's Nineveh or Jonah, is turn away from running in the opposite direction and doing the opposite of what God wants to simply taking that first step towards God. This grace is available to all. It cleanses us all, and invites us into a powerful story of redemption that we would miss out on if we run away.
We do come together as God's people. Some of us, we have spent a long time running in the opposite direction. Some of us perhaps have recently returned. Some of us have proclaimed the good news. Some of us may be waiting. And yet we are all called. We come hurting. We come confused. We come full of anxiety and worry for the future. We can come with concerns for loved ones and family. We bring all that we are to this moment, for God knows who we are and all that we're going through. And we share with one another those things that weigh heavily on our hearts, because we need the prayers of one another. We must rest on the faith of one another, and we will find our strength both in God above and in the hands of care of the people beside us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are moving among us, that you are not a distant God pulling strings, directing the world according to your plan, though that would be easier. But you invite us to be a part of what you are doing, that though the world has repeatedly turned away, though we have repeatedly turned away, your voice is there still calling out to us to come back to you. And that grace is bigger, is more encompassing, is more transformative than we could ever imagine. And sometimes that makes us scared. Sometimes that makes us angry like Jonah. But it is your grace nonetheless, and you offer it freely to all those who would listen and all those who would turn. So where we may be running, may we turn back to you now. God, we ask that your grace be upon those that are on our hearts this day, and those that we have lifted up to you. We give you thanks for this community, this church, who prays for and cares for those who are grieving, as we continue to pray. We give you thanks for those who have walked beside us in our sickness, those who have offered support and kind words, those who have reminded us that we are not outside of your care, that you are at work, and that you bring healing and wholeness even in the midst of illness. We pray for all those who are beside us, in front of us, and behind us, who lend us your strength, who are a part of the rock that you have built this church, that doesn't swift with the changing tides, that doesn't shift with changing politics, that remains steadfast and firm and rests solely on you for our comfort and our strength.
We give you thanks for your abiding presence that will never abandon us. We pray for the weak, the sick, the lost, and the afraid. We pray for those who feel unwelcome and unloved, who face violence and the threat of violence because of who they are, color of their skin, their gender, who they love, their ethnicity, their nationality. Help build us into a beloved community where all are welcome and all feel welcome. Let this be our guiding call, our guiding work. May we be so moved by your grace that we want others to experience it, that those who are needing of care, who feel the need for redemption and hope in our communities may see it within our midst as we meet here on Sunday mornings, as we serve out in the community other days of the week, and as we each go about our daily lives. We long for a world that's transformed. We long for a world that is guided by your love, by your grace, and by your will for all people, whether they know you or not. But until we live in that world, until that world is created anew, may we live our lives according to your will and your grace. May we be shaped by your Spirit to be the people that you want us to be for the sake of the people that you died for. We pray for all those in the world that feel scared or unsure of the future, who are racked by violence, who face injustice. We pray for Israel. We pray for Palestine. We pray for Iran. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for Russia. We pray for our nation. We pray even when our strength fails. We pray because our strength fails. We pray when our wisdom fails and we feel powerless. We pray so that we can learn to trust in you. Trust that you are there at work in our world, that you have not abandoned. May we trust in the fullest expression of that love through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived among us, who still lives among us, who taught us, and who still teaches us, and who died for us and rose again for us. We may never understand the love that you have for us or think we deserve it, and yet you offer it still. You offer it again and again. May we always be willing to receive it, to accept it, to believe it, and to share it. When our words fail, may the words that Christ taught his disciples still live in our hearts as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's worship service. We're about to go even deeper in today's themes, exploring questions and insights that help us grow in faith and understanding, inspired by this sermon. If you enjoyed this message or it touched your heart, consider subscribing to the podcast, sharing it with others, or visiting berwynumc.org to learn more about who we are as a church and how you might get involved in the church's mission. and stick around now as we dive deeper into the conversation. Let's go beyond the surface together.
Welcome back, everyone. Ready for another deep dive?
Absolutely. Always ready to dive in.
Well, today we're unpacking a story that I think most people know, at least on the surface.
Oh, I know the one you mean. It's a familiar one.
It's Jonah. Mm. But we're going beyond the, you know, the whale part.
Right, right. There's a lot more to it than that.
Yeah, we're really going to be focusing on this idea of grace.
Okay, grace. Like
specifically through the lens of the Wesleyan tradition.
Ah, so we're talking about that incredible freedom and forgiveness God offers.
Exactly. So maybe for those who aren't familiar with Wesleyan grace, think of it as it's not just about like getting a pass for messing up.
Yeah, it's more than that.
It's about this whole new level of freedom in how we relate to God.
It really changes the whole game.
It really does. Mm. And Jonah's story, well, it's like a masterclass in how this kind of grace works, you know, out in the real world.
Absolutely. It's a powerful illustration.
So I think we all remember Jonah for, you know, getting swallowed by that giant fish.
Oh, yeah, that's the image that sticks with you.
Yeah, but there's layers here, right?
Oh, definitely. Layers and layers. To really get the impact of Jonah's story, I think you got to understand the historical context.
Okay, so set the scene for us.
Well, this all takes place after the Assyrians, and they were brutal, like really brutal, had already basically wiped out both the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel.
Whoa, so this is post-destruction?
Yeah, imagine like a prophet going to preach repentance in, I don't know, Berlin in 1939.
Okay, wow, that puts things in perspective.
Right. Talk about a tough crowd.
So Jonah's being sent to the heart of the enemy then.
Pretty much. To the Assyrian capital, Nineveh, at a time when, you know, the Israelites are dealing with intense national trauma.
So given all that, I mean, Jonah's reluctance to go makes a bit more sense, right?
It does. It does. When you look at the sources, you see a few reasons why he might have hesitated. Fear for his safety, definitely one. Prophets, well, they weren't exactly known for living long, especially when delivering bad news.
Yeah, you're kind of putting your neck on the line.
But it goes deeper than that. The sources also suggest that Jonah might have even wanted to see his enemies punished.
Ooh, that's interesting.
Which, you know, let's be real, it's a pretty human reaction. It's hard to forgive when you've been through so much pain.
Yeah, I can see that. It makes you think, haven't we all felt that kind of resistance to God's call at some point?
Oh, I think we all have.
You know, that feeling of wanting to hold on to anger or resentment, even when you kind of know it's not what God wants.
Absolutely. It's a struggle. And that's what Jonah does, literally runs in the opposite direction of Nineveh.
He's like, nope, not doing it.
Exactly. And here's the funny thing. Even while running away from God, you know what he does. He attributes this massive storm that pops up to God.
So he's like, this is your fault, God, even though I'm the one running away.
That's basically it. Talk about mixed messages, right? It's like, how often do we misinterpret what God's doing because we're not seeing the bigger picture?
Oh, all the time, I think. It's so easy to do.
It is. We can get so caught up in our own stuff, our own perspective. It really highlights that tension we all face, you know, between knowing what God wants and actually doing it.
That push and pull.
Yeah. And sometimes we even blame God for the consequences of our own choices.
It's so much easier to point the finger.
It really is. But anyway, Jonah's little journey, well, it takes a pretty dramatic turn when he ends up getting tossed overboard during this huge storm.
Oh, here comes the fish.
And then, bam, swallowed by a giant fish. It's the part everyone remembers.
It's iconic. But what's interesting to me is that even in Jonah's rebellion, God's still there providing a way back.
That's grace for you. That fish, it becomes a symbol of that. God's willingness to work with us even when we totally mess up.
Even when we're running in the opposite direction, that grace is still there waiting for us.
Like an open door. It's such a powerful image of that Wesleyan idea of freedom and forgiveness. It's not a one-time deal. It's this constant invitation to come back to God no matter what.
No matter how far we've strayed.
Exactly. It's never too late. God's grace is always available.
That's reassuring, isn't it?
It is. But remember, we do have a part to play in this whole redemption thing.
We can't just sit back and expect it to happen.
Exactly. We have to choose to turn back to him.
Okay.
We have to take that step. It's a choice, a decision we make. And that's a key point about grace, isn't it? We don't earn it. It's a gift given freely.
Even when we're doing our best to run away from it.
Exactly. Even then. So Jonah, he finally makes it to Nineveh, right?
He does. Yeah. What happens when he gets there?
Well, he delivers the sermon.
Fire and brimstone, right?
Actually, it's surprisingly short. He just says, like, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Boom. That's it.
Whoa. Straight to the point. And what happens? What do the people do?
The response is wild. The entire city, I mean everyone, the king, the people, even the animals, they all repent.
Wait, even the animals?
It says they put on sackcloth and ashes.
I never pictured that before, animals in sackcloth.
Right, it's this image of, like, total, complete repentance, every living thing.
Wow, that's powerful.
But here's what's even more remarkable. God extends grace to them.
To Nineveh.
To Nineveh, the enemies of Israel, the ones who caused so much pain. It shows us that God's grace, it works outside our human ideas of fairness.
Like who deserves it and who doesn't.
Yeah. We might want to put limits on it, but God's grace, it just doesn't work that way. It's bigger than that.
It's a good reminder that God's grace isn't about picking and choosing favorites.
Nope. It's about everyone.
It's about recognizing that everyone, even our enemies, even people who have hurt us, they're all worthy of love and forgiveness.
That's it, right there.
Yeah.
And it brings us back to that Wesleyan idea of grace, this huge, all-embracing love of God, offering freedom and forgiveness to anyone who wants it.
No matter what they've done.
No matter what.
Which brings us to Jonah's reaction to all of this, which is, well,
not exactly what you'd expect from a prophet.
He's not happy, is he?
He is furious. He's angry at God for showing mercy. Can you believe it?
It's like he wanted them to be punished.
He did. It shows this deep struggle inside him. He wanted to see Nineveh destroyed, justice served through punishment.
That God had other plans.
Exactly. And Jonah, he just couldn't accept that God's grace would extend to people he saw as beyond saving.
So even though he was the one who delivered the message of repentance, he didn't actually want people to repent.
It seems that way. And this is where it gets really personal, I think. How often do we want to put limits on God's grace too? Judging others, deciding who's worthy and who isn't. It's uncomfortable to admit, but it's something we all wrestle with, right?
It is. It's making me think, am I holding back God's grace in my own life? Maybe by judging others or being afraid to share it.
It's a question worth asking ourselves. Are we missing chances to show that same freedom and forgiveness we've been given because we're holding on to our own ideas of justice?
It's easier to judge than to forgive sometimes.
Oh, for sure. It's less messy. But the story of Jonah, it's pushing us to think bigger, to embrace this radical, maybe uncomfortable grace of God.
The kind that extends to everyone.
To everyone. Even our enemies, the ones who hurt us, the ones who seem beyond hope.
That's a big ask.
It is. Are we willing to embrace that kind of grace?
I'm not sure I have an answer to that yet. This whole deep dive into Jonah, it's definitely making me think differently about grace, about his power to change things.
It's a powerful story, that's for sure. And Jonah's anger, it actually helps us understand grace better.
How so?
Well, his anger shows us that grace, it's not something we deserve, it's unexpected, and it can be really uncomfortable.
Yeah, that makes sense. So what does Jonah actually do with all that anger?
He sets up camp outside the city.
Seriously?
Yeah, he's waiting to see if God will change his mind. He even builds this little shelter to shade himself from the sun.
He's committed to this grudge.
Talk about holding a grudge. He's so determined to see things go his way. But it goes beyond just wanting to see destruction, you know?
What do you mean?
It's about control. It's about wanting to be the one who decides who deserves God's mercy. Jonah's anger comes from his small view of grace.
He's trying to put God in a box.
Exactly. And I think a lot of us can relate to that sometimes. We want to draw a line and say, okay, God, grace is good up to this point, but no further.
We want to set the boundaries.
We do. But God's grace, it doesn't work that way. It overflows. It spills over any boundaries we try to set.
You know, it's interesting how Jonah's sermon was so short, just a few words.
Right.
But it sparked this massive repentance. Makes you wonder, what kind of impact would we have if we were just a bit more willing to step outside our comfort zones and share God's grace with others?
It's true. What's striking is that Jonah's words weren't anything special. It was the power of God working through them. And that's a good thing for us to remember.
We don't have to have it all figured out.
We don't. Sometimes just being willing to share what's in our hearts, offer a little hope, a little forgiveness, that can be enough.
God can take it from there.
Exactly. It's like planting a seed. God will do the rest.
And you never know where that seed will grow.
You really don't. It's a good reminder that even the smallest acts of grace can have a huge impact. We might not always see the results right away, but God can use even our tiniest steps of faith to do incredible things.
That's encouraging.
It is. And sometimes the biggest thing holding us back from sharing God's grace isn't that we don't know enough.
It's something else.
It's fear. Fear of rejection, of being misunderstood, of making things worse. But Jonah's story, it encourages us to move forward even when we're scared.
To take that leap of faith.
Exactly. Because you never know what God might do.
It really is amazing how much depth there is to this story. I mean, everyone thinks they know Jonah, but there's just so much more than the whale.
Right. It's not just a children's story, you know? It's Correct. Got all these layers of meaning about grace and forgiveness.
And speaking of journeys, like Jonah's journey to Nineveh, I was reading that some scholars think the whole big fish thing might be a metaphor.
Oh, really? That's interesting.
Yeah, they think it could be referring to a type of ship that was common back then.
Huh, like Jonah got swallowed up by the seafaring life, maybe.
Exactly. Makes you think about how much we might miss if we don't dig into the historical context.
It's like a whole other level of interpretation. But going back to your earlier question about moving from like restricting grace to embracing it, I think it's important to remember that God's grace isn't just for us as individuals.
Right, it's bigger than that.
It's for our communities, for the world.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
We talked about Jonah struggling to offer grace to the Ninevites, even though they were his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
What does that look like for us today, you know, in our own communities? Especially when we're dealing with people who have different beliefs, different values.
That's the challenge, isn't it? How do we live out this radical grace? Well, Jonah's story, it pushes us to move beyond our comfort zones. It reminds us that God's grace extends to those we might find hard to love.
So it's not about pretending everyone's the same or ignoring bad behavior.
No, not at all.
But it is about approaching people who are different from us. Maybe even people we disagree with this openness to God working in their lives.
Exactly. Recognizing that everyone has worth, offering compassion and understanding. It's not always easy, but it's at the heart of what grace is all about.
You know, it's like that quote from Wesley, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can."
Oh, I love that one.
"In all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can."
It's a mouthful, but it's so powerful.
It really speaks to that expansive, boundless nature of Wesleyan grace. No limits.
And it challenges us, right? It challenges us to think about how we can be agents of that grace in our own lives, in our own little corners of the world.
So what does that look like practically? How can we live that out?
Well, it might start with something small, like a simple act of kindness. Or being willing to listen to someone else's perspective, even if you don't agree with them.
Just showing up for someone.
Yeah.
Being present.
Exactly. Or maybe it's advocating for people who are marginalized, speaking up for those who don't have a voice.
So grace isn't just words, it's actions. It's about putting that freedom and forgiveness we've received into practice.
I love that. And sometimes, you know, the most powerful acts of grace are the quiet ones, the everyday ones.
Like what?
A kind word to a stranger, helping someone who needs it, choosing to forgive someone who's wronged you.
It's about those little ripples of grace spreading out.
Exactly. Those little ripples can turn into waves, changing communities, maybe even the world, one act of kindness at a time.
Well, this has been quite a journey, hasn't it?
It really has.
We've gone from a guy running away from God to a whole city repenting, to this deeper understanding of what Wesleyan grace really means. And, you know, it's challenged me. It's challenged me to think about how I can live this message, not just talk about it.
Me too. It's easy to talk about grace, but living it out, that's the real challenge.
It's not always easy to extend grace, especially to those who we think don't deserve it.
That's true. But Jonah's story reminds us that we don't get to decide who deserves God's grace. It's bigger than us, bigger than our judgments.
And it's offered freely to everyone.
To everyone.
Well, I want to thank you for joining us on this deep dive into Jonah, and I hope it's given you something to think about, maybe even challenged you to see grace in a new way.
It's been a pleasure, as always.
And for all of you listening, we hope you'll join us next time for another deep dive into faith and life. Until then, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep diving deep